topic of battle plans. And it's interesting, because yesterday we read the story of Rivka, and she went to Hashem to find out what's going on inside her, right? The Torah says, "Vayitratzu habanim b'kirba." The children were running inside her. So what do you mean the children were running inside her? As we know, it says when she passed the house of idolatry, the Midrash says, Esav tried to come out. And when she passed the house of learning, Yaakov couldn't come out. So she says, Lama ze anochi? Why am I praying so hard to get pregnant? There's such pain, agony. I never realized how much agony it is. So what is going on over here? So that's the story over there. And these two children really symbolize something deeper. And that symbolization is a symbol of the two Yitzharim, person's two inclinations. Right? If you can imagine that Yaakov symbolizes the Yetzer Tov, and Esav symbolizes the Yetzer Hara. Right? So there's two forces within her. What she's saying is there's two forces. She had two children within her, but the truth is we're all Rivkas walking around. Even the men are Rivkas walking around. We have two forces within us. One force is the force of good, and one force is the force of evil, Bar Minan. So we have these two forces. And here we're stuck in the middle. And that's really the definition of a person. The person is the interface between the body and the soul. We are the interface, who we are. And which part is that? That part is the personality. The personality is who we are. And the personality is the interface between the Yetzirat Hara, which is the bodily functions and materialism, and the Yetzer HaTov, which is the soul. So we've pulled in different directions. And what she said, or Rivka says, Lama ze anochi, why do I need this? We say the same thing, why do I need this battle for? That's exactly what this life is. This life is a battle. That's why this name of the book is Battle Plan, because it's a battle. Every day is a battle, I'm pulled in two different directions. The trouble is we don't see this clearly. And that's what this class is for. This class is for people to realize what's going on, is we're in the middle of this battle right now. Which way am I going to go? I'm going to go in this direction. What's interesting is when Rivka had children, they were separated into two. Because normally a person is mixed up. So instead of one person who's mixed up, has both these forces in a strong way, they came out as two different individuals. So Esav came out completely Yetzara, and Yaakov came out pure. Yaakov, it says, Ish Tam. What does Tam mean? Perfection. Not good, but perfect. Which, you know, it's a very high level. Ish Tam is perfect, because Esav took all the bad. It's a very hard system. Normally people take both. They're not so bad and not so good. They're in the middle somewhere, and that's where we are. As Gemara says, we're all Benonim. All in the middle somewhere. And that's what the whole book of Tanya, the Rebbe wrote the book of Tanya. The first Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote the book of Tanya, which it discusses this issue of Benonim. We're all in the middle somewhere. So we have both. We have the Yetzer HaTov, whereas Esav and Yaakov were symbolized the opposites, two opposite parts of the spectrum. And that's why Yaakov had trouble with Esav, and Esav had trouble with Yaakov, because the Yetzer HaRa wants to kill the Yetzer HaTov, and the Yetzer HaTov wants to kill his Yetzer HaRa. Had this trouble back and forth. Anyway, but that's the symbolism in the parasha, which is interesting, which also leads us to our book. So one of the issues, you know, the Gemara says in Brachot, it says, when you face the Yetzer, it says, drag him to the Beit HaMidrash. Drag him to the Beit HaMidrash. The Beit HaMidrash is the house of learning. Drag the Yetzer to the house of learning, which is what we're doing right now. We're right here in the house of learning, and we're dragging the Yetzer over here to the house of learning. Why? Because without learning Torah, it's very hard to break the Yetzer Hara. One of the forces of good is the power of Torah. Torah is so powerful. And you see all the boys, the age of 18, 19, 20, 21, in the yeshivot, and they're holding back the Yetzer Hara. It's amazing how the power of the Torah is so strong, it can break the Yetzer Hara. Yes?
Okay, so the question is, learning Torah,
yes.
So what happened here?
What happened here?
That's what I'm wondering.
That's a very good question. But we can ask the question many times in Jewish history. What happened over here? And so they asked the son of the Shtaipler, of Chaim Kanievsky, when they told him the news. He said, it's a kapara for kol Am Yisrael. It's an atonement for all of Am Yisrael. Sometimes it's an atonement process. something bad is meant to happen. And Hashem chooses the Tzaddikim, there's no question about it. Hashem chose the Tzaddikim of the generation. These are four great people. And they were a kapara for all Am Yisrael. Something bad was meant to happen and the kapara took place. So that's generally what happens, is there's a kapara process. There's a process of atonement for the whole of Klal Yisrael. And these guys were the korbanot. These were the korbanot.
So is it true that this doesn't hold during war in general? If we're considered in a war now, the protection otherwise?
It says when there's a plague, it says even Tzaddikim die. It says if there's a plague, even Tzaddikim died. There's no protection in times of not just wartime, but any times of trouble. The protection goes away. Like in the Holocaust, even Tzaddikim die. When there's something general going on, there's no protection even for Tzaddikim. But what he said was a kapara for Am Yisrael before the Mashiach comes. That's what he said, Bezrat Hashem. It'd be a kapara for Am Yisrael before the Mashiach comes. Listen, we don't know. We don't know what's going on. Obviously, it was something very strange. Because to get the, when they were praying the Amidah, they're praying Shmona Esrei, and they got him from behind. Praying Shmona Esrei. They know what's going on. One of these guys was very big and very tall. He could have really, but he didn't know what's going on. They got him from the back. So they were korbanot, just like Yitzhak. We read about Akedat Yitzhak. There's Akedat Yitzhak in practice. Akedat Yitzhak. What can we say? What can we do? What can we know? We know what's going on. We don't know what's going on. All we know is we try our best, and whatever happens will happen. Baruch Hashem. Hashem knows what the plan is. I don't know what the plan is. I can just see parts of the plan. But the truth is, we're getting closer. And now it says that's what's going to happen. We're living in the time of the end of days. And the Yetzirah is scared. Why is the Yetzirah scared? The forces of evil are scared because they know their day is up. So it's obviously they're fighting back as much as possible. The Arabs are smart. They can see the writing on the wall. They can see the Jews want the Beit HaMikdash back. That's really what they're scared about. They're seeing the writing on the wall. Jews want the Beit HaMikdash back, and they're putting up as big a fight as they can. They don't want the Beit HaMikdash over there. So that's what's going on. In a sense, it's good because their fear is a sign that they know what's going on. In other words, they know what's going on, they can see it as well. So we have to feel it, and they have to feel it. So we feel it, we know things are getting... The Gula will come, and they can really feel it, they're scared. So the Yetzirah is much worse now than before. Why? Because it knows it's towards the end. Towards the end, that's when they get panicked. The Yetzirah panics. Satan is panicking right now. So what's what happens when things panic, when evil panics, because they're... You see, the evil is in the terrible throes right now, all over the world. Evil. It's coming out, right? Raw evil. Raw evil is coming out. Beheading and killing and murdering, all this garbage. It's coming out because they know it's the end. This is towards the end. We're towards the end of time. We're living in the best of times, we're living in the worst of times. The rabbi says, I don't want to be around the time of the Mashiach, before the Mashiach. Havlei Mashiach is called. Havlei Mashiach is the birth pangs of Mashiach, just like Rivka asked. Why do I need the birth pangs? Why do I need this? Why do I need pregnancy? Pregnancy is involved with so much birth pangs, I don't want it. So same thing, we want Mashiach, but we don't realize the birth pangs of Mashiach. Havlei Mashiach. So hopefully we saw the worst of it already, that was the Holocaust. But Bezrat Hashem will see. It's up to us, really. Mashiach comes, there's two prophecies. Mashiach will come in the clouds, miraculous ways, or Mashiach will come on a donkey. So what we see now is the donkey. We're seeing... coming slowly, plodding along with a donkey in a very natural way. It's not coming in a miraculous way. So that's the unfortunate part. If we had Zuchut, it would come in a miraculous way. So there are miracles, but they're hidden. They're not open, revealed miracles. If there were revealed miracles, the whole world would be scared. Everyone would be scared. We don't see the hope of miracles. Maybe one day we'll see the open miracles. So that's what the pasuk says. Be'esh utzata, be'esh atzatil. It says the temple was burnt with fire, and in fire Hashem will bring back the Beit HaMikdash. So Bezrat Hashem. However, there's another opinion. That the Rambam says we'll build it. That's one of the jobs of Mashiach. Someone claims to be Mashiach, he's got to build the temple. So let's see what happens. It's interesting to note who's right, Rambam or Rashi. We'll see in our own generation who is right, Rambam or Rashi. Is it going to come from heaven? Rashi says, or is it going to come because we're going to build it? That's what Rambam says. On the other hand, I heard one of the former chief rabbis of Israel, Rabbi Amar, Rav Shlomo Amar, big Talmid Chacham, very big. He says there's no contradiction. Rashi's not talking about the Beit HaMikdash over here. He's talking about the Beit HaMikdash in the world above. In other words, throughout the mitzvot, we're building a Beit HaMikdash above, and corresponding to that, the Mashiach will build a Beit HaMikdash below. There's two Beit HaMikdash. One is the spiritual Beit HaMikdash, and the physical Beit HaMikdash, and they're connected. As Yaakov Avinu says, we're going to see next week, En Zeki Em Beit Elohim, this is the house of God, Vezeh Shaar HaShemayim, this is the gateway to heaven. So there's a gateway on one side, a gateway on the other side. They meet. The world above and the world below are joined to the Beit HaMikdash site. That's why it's so important. And according to Kabbalah, everything, all the evil is called Kali, Klipot, which are husks. The husks are around fruit. Okay? So the better the fruit, the more the husk. If you look at pineapples, wow, what a husk. You see what a big shell around it. Imagine almonds, shell around it, coconut, shell around it. These are the husks around. Everything which is holy has got a husk around it. See, every holy place in Israel has got a mosque over there. Mm. Every single holy place. They're the husks around the holy fruit. They live off the holy fruit. They live off the holiness. And when the holiness gets too powerful, they run. And Bezer Hashem, we'll see in our generation, Bezer Hashem. But we have to also do teshuva. So the amount of Jews doing teshuva has to increase. And the amount of Torah and Maasim Tovim has to increase. And these people just run away. They can't take the holiness. They won't be able to take the holiness. Let's see what happens. We're living in interesting times. Let's work on ourselves. That's the main thing. Look at ourselves. We will work on ourselves. When we're talking about learning Torah, can turn a person around. As we see in Israel, the organizer is called Hidabrut. Seen Hidabrut? I was once in Israel for a conference, and it was late at night, 12 o'clock, with the TV on. And who's there? Rabbi, giving a drasha. That's the power of the TV. So they took a channel of the TV. They got a free channel. Because there was a law, they passed the law saying that public service announcements had to get free channels, whatever time. And so Hidabrut took over. There's a channel on TV late at night, so people don't have anything to do. Instead of watching a garbage movie, there's Torah on the TV. Why? And so many people became religious through that. It's called Hidabrut. You can get it on the internet. Hidabrut. Hidabrut. Hidabrut.com. It's amazing, amazing. What an organization.
Rabbi,
yes?
You had said that people are born with... The center is your personality, and then you have
interface. Yes.
Okay. So and God sent the evil down because He wants people to have freedom of choice. So why wouldn't everybody pick the good and not the evil?
Halavai, the Mashiach would be here till yesterday.
Why does that have to do with the way you're born, or they don't know that?
So there's a few things. So a very good question. Rambam says very interesting question. Rambam says, number one, it depends who your parents are. The DNA is very important. So your genes. A person's born good, good, evil. The genes are very important. So you inherit certain things from your parents. So the parents were working upon themselves and they were good people, then you get good genes. Hopefully. You never know because you get your grandparents' genes. Esav got his grandparents' genes. Betuel, Lavan, he got his mother's side of the family. Came out evil. Because the mother's side of the family was mainly evil. It was a hard situation.
But you have control over it?
No, you don't have control over your genes. One second, with genes.
No, not the genes.
Number two is peer pressure. Where you grow up, what school you attend, who your friends are, mm-hmm. Who your friends are really who you are. Your friends were good friends, good people, good children. You grew up like them. Number three is you can learn it yourself by learning books. What's far in your book? You read the Torah, you get good thoughts, you learn good things. You go to a good school, they teach you good things. That's a person can learn it as well. So it depends on. It's not just how you're born. It's also nature and nurture. It's both nature and nurture. Both has an effect. Yes?
Are these terrorists really accountable because they're brainwashed since they're born? It almost like they don't have a free will. So can they actually be accountable?
Yes, they're accountable for... Well, the parents will be accountable. Someone is going to be accountable. Whoever spreads this evil is accountable. But a person should also be a thinking person, not a robot. Just because I'm following orders doesn't mean it's an excuse. That's not a good excuse. We found a beautiful case in the time of, this is really yesterday, we read a beautiful Haftarah. And the Haftarah was about Machar Chodesh. Shaul HaMelech always made a festival on Rosh Chodesh. Right now, a person should have a good food, whatever it is. It's not obligations. Therefore, if you miss Birkat HaMazon, don't say Yalev Yavor, you don't have to go back. Why don't you have to go back? Because you don't have to eat bread on Rosh Chodesh. But it's a very good thing, and Shaul HaMelech would make a holiday on Rosh Chodesh and have a separate big meal. He'd make a big festival meal on Rosh Chodesh, and he invites David HaMelech to come to this meal. However, unfortunately, he wants to kill him. He invited him because he wants to kill him. And his son, Yonatan, warns David. As we just read yesterday. He warns David, don't come. My father wants to kill you. Don't come. So that was the story yesterday. It's amazing. We see. Look what we see. So why didn't Yonatan say, listen, my father, kibud avayim, go listen to my father. My father says, let's kill David. I want to kill David. He didn't. Why? He's not a robot. You have our own free choices. That's number one. Number two. David HaMelech runs to Nov Ir HaKohanim. He goes to the city of Kohanim, Nov, and he says, listen, I'm running away. Please help me. They didn't know he was running away from Shaul. They didn't know he was considered treason to help him. They didn't know. And they help him. They give him food. He's a general of the army. They don't know any better. They help him innocently. They helped him. And there was Doeg HaDomi, who was watching all this, and he goes back to Shaul and speaks totally Roshan Hara. So the Kohanim helped David. They helped your enemy. They're all traitors. They deserve to be killed. So Shaul tells his army, go and destroy the Kohanim. Destroy the city of Kohanim. Imagine, 50,000 Kohanim. And the army says, no. Imagine telling the king, no. The whole army. They all court martial. He could kill all his army now. The whole army says, no, we're not going to kill the Kohanim. We're not crazy. We kill holy people. The king says to kill the city of Kohanim. No, so we're not going to go. So you see over there the what? Pardon? They were killed by Doeg HaDomi himself. But the army, can you imagine the whole army saying, no, we're not going to kill anyone. We're not crazy. Kill the Kohanim. Just because of your ego, we're going to kill the Kohanim. No, thank you. So it's interesting over there. And that's between a Jewish army and a non-Jewish army. Non-Jewish army, even though we have orders, we don't do these things. We don't do these things, sorry. The person's going to tell his command, I'm sorry. I don't do these things. You want to put me in jail like they did? And the refuser to evict Gush Katif, right? My son-in-law was in the army. He was in the jail. They put him in jail. He refused to throw these people out of their houses. I don't do these things. You can tell me, this is the order, this is the law, whatever it is. I don't believe it. Too bad. They put him in jail. They gave him a bad record, and that was it. But you see, the strength of character, I don't do these things. I don't throw my brothers out of their houses. I don't do that. So, and that's the difference between a robot and a thinking person. So even though you're brought up in that culture, a person's got to think. That's a Nazi. That was the big excuse of the Nazis. We're just following orders. So even though they're brainwashed. So it shows that even a person's brainwashed, they have a mind. Hashem created us with a mind. So Hashem created us with a mind. We're meant to think. And there are people who think. There are Muslims who even converted to Judaism. Even the son of Hamas leader. Okay, became a Jew. Must be crazy. From a Hamas to a Jew. It's amazing. He said, people are crazy. There was a sheikh who came to apologize. He came to the place to apologize. They threw acid on his brand new car. Poor fellow. He came to his own people, threw acid on his car because he went to tell the Jews that I apologize for this action. They threw acid on his car. I mean, they probably want to call it, kill him. They'll probably kill him. Yeah, they'll probably kill him. So anyway, so it's a hard situation. It's a very hard situation. There's a lot of hatred out there, a lot of anti-Semitism. Not just there, but also in Europe. Europe is a disaster right now. I just read about a kid, a little baby, who 4 years old, who slapped in New Zealand. He was wearing a yarmulke. Boy, a guy got out of his car and smacked him, right? And went back into the car laughing. His mother was there, his brothers were there. It's craziness. So that's what we see today. That's what we are seeing today. We're lucky living in a little bubble over here, but things are going around us. There's a lot of hatred of Jews in general around the world. Anyway, so what can we do? The answer is we pray as much as possible and take precautions. No, you have to try and take precautions. A person's got to get a gun. What can you do? Some places you've got to buy a gun. Buy a gun. In Israel, I think everyone should walk around with a gun. It's not a joke. On the streets, the tractor comes and knocks people over, knocks the bus over, and there's no one around to shoot the guy. You got to shoot him. That's it. Rav David Yosef yesterday said that people should take guns if they have licenses. Take the guns to the shul on Shabbat. Carry a gun on Shabbat. Put it in your pocket. Take it to shul. You never know. The arrows are all over the place. They're building this, building that, and if they're building, they also want to kill. They have the choice to kill. They can kill. It's very easy. So anyway. The pasuk says, David HaMelech says, "If Hashem lo yishmor ir, shav shakat shomer." If Hashem will not build a city, all the guardians of the city are just wasted. Right? If Hashem lo yishmor ir, if God will not guard the city, all the guards in the city are just worthless. And it's all in God's hands as well. Guardianship of the city. Hashem should guard the city of Yerushalayim. We should pray to Hashem to guard the city of Yerushalayim. That's His city. And the Torah also guards a person's city. So Bezer Hashem, look, there's Korbanot. What can we do? We have Korbanot. We have 70 people died in the war. And these four rabbis on top of it as well. We have to try our best. We have to learn whatever. It's everything else in God's hands. Don't forget, this is just Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh is temporary anyway. Right? It doesn't look temporary. It doesn't look... And we're practicing all our lives for Kiddush Hashem. All our lives we say Shema. It's a practice for Kiddush Hashem. And how many Jews died over the centuries? Worst deaths. It's a terrible situation. Being a Jew is like a big test in itself. And so we have to be like our forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. And that's what we do. Well, we're trying to do that. Anyway, so let's talk about learning Torah as a tool to vanquish the Yetzer Hara. So number one is the Torah gives us guidelines. You have to understand, this is the beauty of the Torah, is it gives us guidelines. The Torah teaches us self-discipline. The Torah teaches us self-discipline. I saw this week. A guy just came back from lunch in his in school. I was in school. It's lunch break. And there was a girl there eating her lunch in the classroom. She brought a brown bag lunch from home. And she had a candy over there, which is dairy. And he just came back from lunch and he had meat. So he says, wow, look at the candy. Can I eat it? He says, sure, take it. I said, boy, but I just had meat for lunch. So he puts it back. I said, wow, look at this. Self-control, the Torah's teaching kids. And these are not the best kind of kids. These are not the, you know, they're not tzaddikim, these kids. But yet he saw, he dropped it. As soon as he saw it, dairy, he dropped it back right there. Like automatic reaction. Amazing. I said, wow, Baruch Hashem, this is amazing. This is Torah's teaching self-control. So Torah teaches us self-control. And we have to thank Hashem for the self-control, because without the self-control, we'll be animals. And with all the self-control, it's hard enough. But without the self-control, it's much worse. We don't really realize what it's like. So that's really one of the reasons for the Torah is, Sefer HaChinuch says, to teach a person self-control. Teach us self-discipline, self-control. All these laws are there to make us better people. A person does the laws, and they don't, not better people. It's failed. The system failed. And the person's got to realize what the system's for. The system is there to make a person a better person. So there's two aspects. One is the actions, but then there's the thoughts as well. Sometimes actions can't change the thoughts. So a person thinks, and that was yesterday, this week. Vayetzi Yaakov, in 2 weeks. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. What does Yaakov to Avinu tell Esav? He says, Im Lavan Garti. I dwelt with Lavan. Rashi says, Garti has got the same letters as the word Taryag. How many mitzvot are there? Taryag mitzvot, 613. Garti is the same letters. Garti, Gimel, Resh, Taf, Yod. The same letters as the word Taryag, which is 613. So Rashi says over the interesting line, he said, I lived with Lavan. He said, but I didn't learn from his deeds. I kept all 613 mitzvot. So the question over there, people ask, was it Rav Pam, I think, asked that question. He says, very beautiful idea. He says, so why does Rashi have to tell you I didn't learn from his deeds? I kept 630 mitzvot. Why do you need both? I didn't learn from his deeds and I kept 630 mitzvot. If I keep 630 mitzvot, obviously I didn't learn from his deeds. So he says there's two things. One is where you think, and one is the way you act. So living with Lavan, even though he keeps mitzvot, it could still alter his mind frame. It could still alter the way he thinks. Because he could still have influence from the way Lavan is running his life. Yaakov says, you know what, I'm keeping mitzvot, but I'm also into materialism, like Lavan. He says, no. Rashi says, no, he didn't. Even though he kept the mitzvot, he also didn't learn from Lavan's hashkafa, which means his derech in life, his way in life. He kept his own way in life, he never learned from Lavan's way in life, plus he kept the mitzvot. So these are two things that we have to work in ourselves. Number one is we keep the mitzvot, that's number one. Number two is also the way we think. We're so influenced by American culture. Person can keep the mitzvot and be influenced by American culture. Just failed. Failed half the test, 50%. Hard to. So that's the trouble, is not to be influenced by the culture. How do you tell someone who's been living here for so long not to be influenced by the culture? It's in us. The culture's in us. A person sees the TV, a person sees the watches videos, a person sees the reads the newspapers. It's insidious. The culture goes into us. That's why American Jews, as opposed to Jews in America, we're American Jews, because You can't escape. A person can't escape. So we need to go back to our own culture. Even Israel is American culture. All the programs, all the garbage is based on American culture. Had a guy once who made Aliyah from, he came in Aliyah, and he was living in whatever place in Israel, and he's a dentist, and he's doing very well, whatever, and he has a Super Bowl party in his house. So he's thinking to himself, he says, one second, I'm in Israel, but I'm living in like an American lifestyle. In other words, what they say, the Israelis say, it's harder to get the galut out of the Jew than get the Jew out of galut. The galut mentality still prevails, so a person shouldn't take the culture with them, they've got to bury the culture. Say, listen, at least Yaakov knew what Jewish culture was. He had his Rebbe was Yitzhak. So the Rambam says, Avraham Avinu had thousands and thousands of students, but Yitzhak only had one student, his son. It's amazing. Yitzhak Avinu got rid of all the, jettisoned all the students. And he had, Yaakov was his student. Yaakov, you're my student. I'm going to teach you. And so he remembered what his Rebbe taught him. He says, all the mindset of Yitzhak was went through Yaakov. So anyway, so the most dangerous thing for a person is a vacuum. A vacuum. What kind of vacuum? We're talking about spiritual vacuum. We're talking about physical vacuum. Empty hands. What does it say about empty hands? Right, devil's playground, whatever. So it's important, as we see with our children, keep them busy all the time. Keep your children busy all the time. That's why I like schools which have Sunday school as well. Let them all go to schools at Sunday school. This way they're not around for mischief. They're busy with other things. Hopefully their minds will be full. And the teachers give them lots of homework. And this way their minds will be full of work and thinking and doing good things all the time. Won't have time for anything. And that's really why the Torah tells us, you know, man's got to go to a minyan, he's got to pray with a minyan, he's got to go and pray. Because this way he's praying, he's learning, and he's busy working, he has no time for mischief. It's the best lifestyle. Because otherwise, give a person a break, and you know what happens? They'll find something to do. And that's the empty space. That empty space, there's no such thing as empty space. The Vilna Gaon says, Habor rek, en bomayim. Rashi says over there, Ein bo mayim, the boar, we say, Yosef was thrown into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water. So double negative. What does Rashi say? And there was inside snakes and scorpions. Whereas Vilna Gaon takes that. He says, apply that to your life, that principle. If a person's head is finished, is empty, there are snakes and scorpions. There's no such thing as an empty head. If the head is empty of good, automatically bad goes in. We have to fill our minds with good all the time, and the Yetzirah doesn't like that. The Yetzirah is telling us, don't fill your head with good all the time. Find a little vacuum of space. You need a break. You need this. Da, da, da. That's the Yetzirah. You have to recognize it for what it is. It's a bit of a Yetzirah. You need to fill your head with something, other things. So the Torah tells us, no, fill your head with Torah, and this way you won't have time for other things. Your head will be pure. A person's head is pure. That's the main thing. Anyway, so let's talk a little about. She gives a nice, a beautiful story on page 32. And the Yetzirah deceives us. It deceives us through rationalizations. So when we yell at our children, instead of calling it discipline, call it what it really is: hurting other people's feelings. I don't know. I suppose you're allowed to yell at your children sometimes. When you complain about a neighbor, instead of calling it constructive, call it what it really is: the sin of lashon hara. When you criticize someone harshly, making them or her hate you, it's hard to be a teacher. Because sometimes you make kids hate you. When you do something harsh, and instead of rebuking them, that's called hatred. They're causing hatred. So these are things that we have to talk to ourselves about, and give ourselves musar. So we can call it whatever we want. We call it constructive, but really it comes sometimes it's destructive. We call it rebuke, but sometimes lashon hara. So we have to be careful. That's the way of the Yetzirah. Rationalization. Now, let's talk about learning Torah. So Torah number one sets firm guidelines for action. We have now guidelines. How to act, how to react, how to do things in a nice way. And that prevents us from wallowing in our base nature. Furthermore, it fills up the empty heads with holiness. It's so dangerous today because you have a very short Shabbat. I find a very short Shabbat. A short Shabbat is a very dangerous thing. Why? Because now there's a vacuum. Right? Straight after Shabbat's over, there's a vacuum. And people find ways to fill the vacuum. They go to the movie. They go, yeah, I don't know what they're up to. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Plus, on Shabbat, it's so short, there's no time to go to the rabbi's class. So I'm here by myself, pretty much. So I can't even get my family sometimes to come. So there's no time. It's a short Shabbat. So it's a very dangerous thing. A short Shabbat, I think, is a very dangerous thing. But it's good in the other sense if you use it to its whole worth. In other words, there's less time to mess around on Shabbat. If there's less time to mess around, that's really a good thing. If there's less time to chat, that's also a good thing. But it's still, people find time to fill it up. I don't know how. It's not. There's no time to sleep. There's no time to do anything. A person has a little bit of schnapps, they're out for the whole Shabbat. So it's not worth it. A person's got to be very careful. Shabbat is a very precious thing. It's a very precious commodity. A person's got to use it and not abuse it. It's got to be used. Try and come to the class. This way, you really used up your Shabbat to the best possible time. You get full credit for a Shabbat. So learning Torah can turn a person around. We see this with weekend seminars, discovery seminars. Amazing. We had one once, many years ago. But you can turn a person around. It's interesting. It says Kirk Douglas. It's a true story. Kirk Douglas went to a discovery seminar in L.A. So Kirk Douglas married four non-Jewish women. He's probably still married. I don't know if he's still alive. But if he's still alive, he's still married to a non-Jewish woman. His son is not Jewish. All his children are not Jewish. He never had a Jewish mother. Never had Jewish mothers. They never had Jewish mothers. They can't be Jewish, his children. They're all non-Jewish. But he went to discovery seminar, and he came out of the seminar, and he said, I'm going to do it. He was a mekabel on himself to do three things. To wear tefillin every day. Can't remember what else. Learn Torah once a day, whatever it is. Can't remember what they were exactly, but it's amazing. It changed him. That discovery seminar, he was a changed person. And he encouraged other actors to sponsor discovery seminars. So just one day of Torah can change a person's attitude to life. It's amazing. Still with his wife, but didn't change much. But it changed him. He became more closer to his roots. He became closer to his roots. That's all we need. Something a little bit closer. Come a bit closer. Just a bit closer. So sometimes these seminars can change people. People who are engaged in torpid or destructive lifestyles are moved by the beauty and depth of the Torah. So why? Because the Torah fills empty spaces. The Torah gives a person a sense of feeling, a sense of satisfaction. So she brings out the story of Bonnie. Bonnie was raised in England without a Torah education. At the age of 17, she went to a secular kibbutz in Israel. And she was so wild, she was thrown off the kibbutz. Imagine. It takes a lot to be thrown off a secular kibbutz. She married an Israeli at the age of 18. They had a daughter. By the age of 26, she was divorced with one daughter. She was back in England. Meanwhile, her brother came to Eish HaTorah, and her brother became Baal Teshuva. And so her parents said, let's send Bonnie as well. Maybe she'll find something to fill her up. She's just wasting her life. She spent 1 week in Yerushalayim, and she stayed. And today she's a brother married to a rabbi. So so that's how the Torah can fill a person's up. So just a little bit of Torah. I'll tell a person. He says, I don't know what to do in my life. Blah, 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 blah. Go. Go study Torah. Go study. Come to a class 1 hour a week. Just come 1 hour a week. Come a few minutes a week. And maybe that will change a person. You don't know where it will lead to. It's a drip irrigation. It's drip irrigation. Then one person changes. Their relatives start seeing. How come he changed? What happened to this person? And they get interested. And they change. And that relative changes other relatives. It's a ripple effect. That's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for a ripple effect. One drop can change many people. So a person can affect one person. That person can be a ripple effect and affect many other people. Yes?
I know some of these kids, but they were kids in SESY. And so now their parents, they became from.
Right.
And then their parents became from.
That's right, exactly, 100%.
The kids got married, 100%. They don't know how many more, but you see the parents.
You see 100%. It's the children today are changing their parents. And vice versa. And the trouble is sometimes when the parents are violently opposed, the parents also affects the children also badly. Sometimes. So the parents don't really go for it. Depends how old the children are. And then it can cause the children to rebel even more against what they're learning. For example, I had a case where the children were in a religious school and the parents weren't there yet. Whatever the children came back and taught the parents. The parents said, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. Go away. It's garbage. So the children had a reaction in the reverse. So instead of the parents encouraging their children, they didn't. Rebound. Now the parents say, I wish we encouraged them. It's a tragic. It works both ways. So the parents also have to want to learn. So you're sending the kids to these schools, and the parents also don't want to learn because they know they're going to come back. And if the parents don't accept what they're saying, then the children are involved in rebelling even more. It's worse. Okay. So learning Torah moves a person fills up the void in the empty spaces. It provides a person with boundaries, provides a person with rules. We all need rules and boundaries. And it also makes a person think. That's called sechel. Gives a person a little bit of sechel, hopefully. And the Maharal talks about the difference between sechel and intellectual pursuits. Okay? And there's a big difference between learning Torah and learning intellectual pursuits. For example, a person can go to college and learn Bible studies, right? And it's not taught in any religious kind of way. Just facts. And it can be taught by a professor who doesn't really believe in the authenticity of the Torah as being a document from Hashem. A professor can believe it's written by A, B, and D, E, F, G. I don't know how many of these authors they have. So therefore it loses its potency. The Torah loses its potency. Even though I know of kids who went to Rutgers and went to these Bible things, and actually some converts came out of it. Because the power of the Torah is amazing. It can be taught by the most secular person, but it has some intrinsic power in it, which is a little wild. So I know people who became Jewish through learning these classes. So don't ask me how. I really don't know how it worked, but it's the power of the Torah. There's nothing else to say. So Maharal says that it's different from learning regular human learning. The Torah is different from human learning because the Torah fills the empty space within us. It says when a person is learning Torah at that moment, they are comparable to an angel in terms of level of awareness and closeness to Hashem. It's amazing. When a person is learning Torah, we're close to Hashem. If a person is not learning Torah, we're away from Hashem. So the Torah brings us close. It says the level of a malach. Wow. Imagine. The level of malach. It says the closeness to Hashem. At that moment, his will is to do what Hashem wants of him, like an angel. A person is learning Torah. And now, right now, we're thinking in this mode, whatever Hashem wants, we'll do. That's an angel already. So a person can be an angel. And then when they leave the class, they can go back to being their human being. But angels, a person learning Torah, we're on the level of angels. That's amazing. So a person can learn Torah for a long time, on the level of angels for a long time. The longer time they learn Torah, the longer they are on the level of angels. Wow. And that's what we say in our prayers. They're all beloved. Kulam ahavim, kulam berurim, kulam giborim, kulam kedushim, kulam osim beima, berison kareem. Right. We say that every morning in the tefillah before Kriyat Shema. They're all beloved. They're all flawless. They're all mighty, they're all holy, they all do the will of their Maker with dread and reverence. Can you imagine a person in that state? When you're learning Torah, in that state. Wow. That's amazing, the Maharal says. We're on the level of angels. Why? Because we're now placing Hashem in our heads. And we're ready to do what Hashem commands. We're on the level of angels. So that's what the Torah does. It moves us to the place of Sechel, which is a place of receiving God's energy. We're close to Hashem. Learning Torah makes us closer to God. Whereas ordinary intellect is just human observation. Here, this is God's observation. This is the truth from God's eyes. So Torah talks, it takes us above human observation to a place that is absolutely pure and objective. When a person enters the seichel of the Torah, the infinitude of the Torah should fill any empty space. So this is a very important idea, the idea that we should let the Torah into us. And that's what it says. It says, if you open your heart the size of a little needle, Hashem says, I will open it the size of a hall. Because that's the teshuva, just a little bit of teshuva, just a little bit of drops of Torah coming into the person. Hashem says, I will open up completely. So we have, that's our mission. Our mission is to open that little gap, drip irrigation. You can listen to Torah on the web, you can listen to Torah on the iPhone, you can listen to Torah on the iPad today. Torah is everywhere. All a person has to do is open up a little bit and listen to it. Okay, I'm just going to end off with a story. And just shows a different way, perspective of life. So the secular perspective, the Jewish perspective. There's a story about a rabbi who brought a brand new car. And one day the wife was out with the kids. And sure enough, someone smacked into a car and ran. This guy was on Route 18. Route 18 going south. And someone hit the car and went away. So when they got home, you know, it was hit and run. It was a small dent, really, a small dent. And she gets out of the car, and the children get out of the car. And they're all looking now to see how the husband's going to respond. And you know what the husband said, Zechel HaMikdash. It's a kapara, it's like Zechel HaMikdash. You know, a person when they buy a brand new house, they should leave a spot unpainted, unplastered. As a Zechel to the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. A person gets married, we smash a cup. Zechel HaMikdash. So too, he says, his car now is Zechel HaMikdash. His car has a little bit of a bump for Zechel HaMikdash. Anyway, so I'm going to tell you the story of the Baba Bray Rebbe. So the Baba Rebbe, I don't know which one it was, Rav Shloimeh, it says over here, he passed away. And at his burial, there was a big black man who was crying. Wow, amazing story. Because obviously he wasn't really a yarmulke. He's not a convert. He wasn't a Jew. So they went over to him and I said, "Why are you crying?" So the man said, 25 years before, when he first began his profession as a house painter, the Rebbe called him and engaged him to paint his house. So this guy, Jackson, came to... Now first he has to prepare the wall. He's got to fill in the cracks. He's working and filling the cracks. And the Rebbe said, "Did you eat breakfast?" He said, "No." He says, "Come with me." Brings him into the kitchen and gives him food to eat. And he said, "This guy, I didn't like this food. It was kosher cheese and kosher, I don't know what, wasn't very good food." So Jackson made sure that before he comes, he has his breakfast. He doesn't want to eat what the Rebbe's eating. So anyway, so it's interesting. So number two, the Rebbe came. So, "I want to tell you something before you start." So this guy thinks, you know, before I start, he's going to give me a pep talk, you know. "Make sure it's perfect. Make sure your paint doesn't touch to the ceiling. Make sure you do a good job. I'm paying you top dollar." So the first thing the Rebbe told him was, "The job doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. It does not have to be perfect." "So what do you mean?" He said, "In this world, nothing is perfect." So he said, "Nothing is perfect?" He said, "Listen, we once had a temple in Jerusalem that was perfect, but since then, nothing is perfect. It was even my painting in my house doesn't have to be perfection. Zechel HaMikdash, if the temple is destroyed, there's no perfection anymore." So, so anyway, so it's interesting. So now Jackson thought he knew the routine. Better eat first, otherwise you have to eat cottage cheese. And then, nothing's perfect, you don't have to be so perfect. Then he got a job from another rabbi, and the rabbi said, "I want a perfect job. I don't want to see any mess." So Jackson, he says, he bought one of these rabbi cards of the Belzer Rebbe, and he carried out with it in his pocket. And when the rabbi passed away, he cried. So this is a nice story in terms of leading by example, being a role model. It's not going to be a role model, you're going to know. Especially when we deal with non-Jews. And we deal with Jews as well, not religious. We have to give a role model. We have a role models. So how you react to other people, that's very, very important. That's the perception they have of Jews. Jews are mean, or Jews are kind, or Jews are nice, or Jews are not nice. So that. Okay, we're going to stop here and we'll continue next week. B'li Neder B'ezrat Hashem. Even though it's a long weekend, we'll still have a class. Because we don't have a big vacuum in our heads.